God, we are grateful again to be able to come together and look at your holy and righteous word that you have left for us to delve into, to understand life, to understand our place in this creation that you've made. We thank you, dear God, because you were merciful enough to do that, that we can look back and learn lessons and see patterns and see your truth and be able to have a word for the gainsayers, dear God, who want us to feel stupid, who want us to cower under the things that they say that's going on in the world, and guys, it all as knowledge. We thank you. I ask that you help us in our studies, that it's not merely a perfunctory action, dear God, of just looking at your words to acquire knowledge, but to know you, to understand better your pattern, to understand life, to understand your love, your guidance, provision, and protection. Help us ever to cling to your holy and righteous word. Help us not to be afraid. Help us to be stable. Help us to see, as much as you allow us, the future and what you said the end is already. I ask that you strengthen us. There are some of us, dear God, who have physical ailments. I ask, dear God, that you help our bodies and the infirmities that we may have. Give us wisdom, dear God. And once you give us that wisdom, help us, dear Lord, to live in it, to live in that wisdom. I ask for your forgiveness, dear God, for us, dear Lord, for where we've at times maybe walked away from your word or just been lazy or whatever it is. I ask, dear God, that you help us to grow. I pray also for our brothers and sisters in other countries, dear God, who have to endure persecution. I ask that you strengthen them, because we can't strengthen them, but we can pray for them. I ask that you help me to expound upon your word tonight as we look at this 41st division of the Psalms. I ask these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen. As I have already stated, we're looking at the 41st division of the Psalms tonight. There are 13 verses to this psalm. And I guess before I continue on, the title that just I was trying to think of a title, and the one that continued to come to my mind was or is Betrayal of the Worst Kind. Betrayal of the Worst Kind. Now, that's I was trying to think of one that was better than that, but that's the one that just continued to come to my mind. So hopefully as I expound upon this, I can kind of bring something out about that. But anyway, as I go on, many consider this 41st division of the psalm to be a messianic psalm. And the reason being is because when we get about to the, I want to say maybe the eighth verse or somewhere around in there, the ninth verse, there are many commentators or scholars who've looked at this, and they apply this to Christ. And I don't deny the fact that I believe that this points to Christ. So it's also a prophetical psalm, if you will. But I don't want to just totally divorce this from the life of David, because I believe that when the Holy Spirit was moving upon David, it had twofold. It was dealing with what was occurring in David's life, and I believe that it also pointed toward the Messiah and some things that he was going to have to deal with. So we'll try to look at that a little bit also. Some believe that this particular psalm is centered around some of the confusion and or turmoil that was going on with Ahithophel, Absalom, and David. Absalom being one of David's sons, the one that was going to usurp his authority. And I think he gathered himself at the gate, had amassed himself a few men and a few horsemen, and he was saying something about there was no judgment that was being held in the land, and that he would be the one that would judge righteously for the people. And so Ahithophel was David's counselor, if you will. And the Bible says something, I believe it's in 2 Samuel, the 16th chapter. And it talks about the and I can't remember the verse particularly, but I'm thinking 27, and I'm seeing that anyway. The Bible says that the words that Ahithophel as a counsel would that he would give, David and Absalom esteemed it so much. I want to say it was as if God was giving him those very words. And so, if this is true, and I can't say for sure if it's not, then that is something perhaps one might want to go back and look at. How Ahithophel was a traitor and was going to help overthrow David, if you will. Well, I also want to read this last verse from the 40th division of the Psalms because I just think it's interesting that it goes into this. So this last verse of the 40th division of the Psalms, David is saying, "But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God." David qualifies himself here. Again, he started out that particular division, seeing how he had waited in waiting, truly being patient on the Lord, in that he was going through another situation in which he needed the aid and the assistance or the power of God to sustain him and deliver him. Well, perhaps there's no direct connection, but when we look at these scriptures and we see that this man, this king, considered himself poor and often in the need of help of God, when we go into this particular 41st division, we're going to see that it does seem that it could really tie up. Listen at how these first three verses read from the 41st division of the Psalms. Listen at this, please. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. And he shall be blessed upon the earth. And thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. Third verse. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Thou wilt make all his bed in thickness. David here says, happy is the man who considereth the poor. And when he uses the word considereth, or when we read this in the King James Version, it seems to be maybe a light thing, as if the translation could be to ponder the one who is of a low estate or to think about it. But when we look at what these words mean, there's something more to it. David says, happy is the man. Could someone press *6 on their phone so that it would mute, please? David is saying, happy is the man who seeks out the affairs of the one who is afflicted, of the one who is in poverty. In other words, when you search out the situation or the case of this poor individual, it is with the intent to act. It is with the intent to serve. And so when I was reading this, I'm like, why is David even starting out like this? But David speaks here, and he's kind of giving, if you will, some promises. He's making a declaration about Yahweh, about, if you will, the character or the pattern of God. David says that if someone will act on behalf of the poor, the one in poverty, the Lord will deliver that very person often who works on behalf of the one that is poor. David says that this individual is happy. I want to turn to the 18th division of the Psalms and read something before I come right back to this particular verse here. The 18th division of the Psalms, and I believe it is the 25th verse. David, through the Holy Spirit, was expressing this. Listen to what it says. And speaking of God, Jehovah, with the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful, and an upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. There are times in Scripture where it seems that if we do certain things that we will reap what we sow. Many would say that even in that prayer that God, Christ taught the disciples, he says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So there seems to be something in the Scripture, and David is seeing here that the one who considers the poor and will act, not just say, okay, I'm going to consider and not do anything. No, with your life and from the depths of your heart, work on behalf of this person, that God favors that, that person will receive a blessing. This does not speak of one who just says, okay, I'm going to do these things and I have met a quota. Jesus Christ even said, many will say in that day, Lord, we did these things, and Jesus is going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. No, it's to help someone who's in an adverse situation. Lord, have mercy. For the pious, the one who truly wants to be sincere and serve God, we find that there is a pleasure and a duty to help those who are in need when we are blessed and able to do so. The second verse says, David says here, the Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth. And thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. David is saying something here that God will protect and he will attend. It's as if he will place a hedge about the one who has made the poor, who has made the afflicted his concern and wants to see about him, who wants to better the situation. Now, this does not mean that God will not allow adversity to the one who wants to take care of the poor. This does not mean that God will not allow death to befall that particular individual. Now, when God made man, he made him that he would never die. But in Hebrews, we find that it is appointed unto man to die. Lord, have mercy. But David speaks of God preserving him as if I'm taking care of my precious child and I'm just not going to let anything happen to him. Lord, have mercy. He shall be blessed in the earth. When I was looking up the word blessed, it said he shall be level. He shall be right. He shall be blessed in this lifetime. Well, there's more to it. The Bible says here, and thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. David brings in another aspect when we look at this here. We remember that David has had many adversaries when we've looked at the various division of the Psalms. Well, evidently, it seems that David had lived his life and that he had blessed some people. Well, he was a man that could because he had the kingdom up under him and was able to bless and be merciful unto others. David says, God will show forth the same mercy unto the one that is merciful unto others and will not just let the wicked's devices have its way. Now, I need to say something. There are times that we see in the scripture where the wicked one has seemed to be victorious over the righteous. But we need to remember the end of a thing. Let's go on into this third verse. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness. Now, when we look at this in the King James Version, it might just be kind of hard to understand. But David is leading up to where the crux of this particular chapter or division is talking about. Now, when I started out, I said the betrayal of the worst kind. So David speaks of some promises that God has for those who will bless those who are of a lesser state. And then he begins to talk about some enemies. David says that the Lord will sustain the one who is on his sick bed. David begins to speak of a sickness. Many believe that this sickness was a type of illness that was just physical, but there are some scholars who believe that this was because of a certain sin that David did. Now, when I was looking at various commentaries, I did not see that there was one specified. But if we were to take it back to the sin of Bathsheba, there were various consequences that David had to live with. God forgave him, for we see that David repented of that, but there were still certain consequences. There were other types of sins that David did not exactly, how can I say, or situations in his life that he did not rectify or deal with even within his family. And God told David that the sword shall not depart from your house. And so since we understand that David was a man who thought upon the scriptures, I believe that we gain some insight to a man who wanted to please God. I believe that we gain some insight for the one who wants to please God today that lets us know that sins of the past, yes, God can forgive them, but there's such a stain sometimes. Am I saying that God doesn't forget them? God remembers all things, but in the sense of holding them against us, God pardons. But listen at what David says. The Lord will strengthen him upon his languishing bed. This is a bed of sickness and continual misery. Thou wilt make all his bed in sickness. Well, whether this sickness was caused by sin and David continued to think about it, or whether it was a physical sickness that God just said, well, this is what I'm going to let happen to you. David speaks. And he's speaking of how God is still faithful to his own. What does it mean to make all his bed? Well, if we think about that and how we say to make a bed, we might think of someone fluffing a pillow and fixing the sheets and so forth, but that is not what this is talking about. The beds of old, or I guess you could say of the East of this time, they were not like the beds that we have over here in the United States. Beds were often like a quilt, if you will, that might be kind of thick, but that you could roll up. And so often you would see people just rolling a bed out. Well, often when someone possibly was sick and was laying on their little mat or their bed, if you will, it would often need to be turned. And in turning this bed, it was as if the person who was giving care was trying to ease the person who was going through a great deal of pain, of suffering, and an illness. It was to make it comfortable, as if we might say, to fluff the pillow. And so this making his bed in sickness speaks of God's faithfulness, speaks of God visiting or bending down, even in a time of sickness, even in a time where it seems like there is no relief. God knows. I want to read it again. The Lord will strengthen him upon his bed of languishing. Isn't this beautiful? Thou wilt make all his bed in sickness. Now listen at what David says. I'm going to read these next two verses here. This is from the 41st division, the 4th and the 5th verse. David says, I said, Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. Mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish? So this is more insight into this particular text. And when I was studying, trying to prepare for the night, there were many commentaries. It seemed that they wanted to rule this particular scripture out, where David speaks of a sin that he feels might be the very reason for his sickness. It's like, well, He had his integrity, because they speak of it at the end. Why can't we be complex individuals and understand that several things can take place at one time? Let's understand here. David says, I said, speaking of himself, Lord, be merciful. In other words, Yahweh, be compassionate, be kind, bend down, stoop down unto me and heal me. I am going through something here, and I believe that David has said, it's because of something that he did. Now, this might have been a secret fault, for David has penned something about cleanse me of my secret faults, but it very well could have been something that he did that the scriptures even speaks about. Do we see it in this particular text? No, but what do we have here? David says, for I have sinned against thee. Now, if we can remember, when Nathan went to David, David said, against thee, God, and thee only, have I sinned. Why can't we place the scriptures together and to see that this man is anguishing because of how he offended God? Give me a second here. People who say that they're Christians don't want to understand that God can pardon a sin, but that God can still allow consequences. And they want to sweep things under the rug and never deal with it, when many of the sins that's been committed in our life are relational and they need to be dealt with. David is explicit here. I said, Lord, be merciful. This is a prayer. Why is this necessary? Because as we continue on, we're going to see that these enemies are rising up against David. And he needs some relief. David says in the fifth verse, mine enemies speak evil of me. And these enemies are now mocking David. Could be that this very sin that David did gave an occasion for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Don't we know that Romans even talks about that? Yes, it does, but let's stick with this text here. Mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish? They are looking forward to the death of the king. You know, for those of us who truly mean righteous and who truly live righteous and will allow the correction of God to humble us and that we could change, we are an eyesore to the people who could care less about the things of God. But we are to be lights for this dying world. We are to be lights for the people who want to snuff out the word of God in the land. David says, my enemy's speaking evil up in here against me. They are maligning my character, and they are speaking slanderously against me. The things that they're saying, it's false, and they're waiting on me to perish. We were reading, I think, a few weeks ago where the word of God said that they say, aha, in the condition where David found himself needing to be delivered. When is he going to die? Look at the situation that he has no God. He is going to die. Kind of what it's talking about. Listen, and his name, when would his name be snuffed out? Now, David being a king, his name meant something. His name meant authority. And there was supposed to be a lineage that would come through him and that would uphold the kingdom. And that there was going to be royalty here. Well, when they wanted David to die, they wanted him to be taken off the face of the earth. Then you say, when are you going to get to the part about the Messiah? There were those who jeered Christ Jesus when he walked the face of the earth, and he was telling them that he was the king. And they jeered at him, and they mocked him, and they planned very death. And they didn't want the name. The name, he said, that he was God the Son. They didn't want the name. They didn't want the authority because they say he was blaspheming. And they wanted him to perish. What about the name in your and my life today? Let's read. I'm going to read the next few verses here, and I want to come back and deal with some of these. Listen at the sixth verse of the 41st division of the Psalms. Mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish? And if he come to see me, he speaketh vanity. His heart gathereth iniquity to itself when he goeth abroad, and he telleth it. All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. An evil disease say they cleaveth fast unto him, and now he lieth. He shall rise up no more. Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which he did eat my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. There are some people in David's life who are causing him great consternation and pain. Listen, this is a time that David was quite vulnerable. In this afflicted state and where he's seeking the strength of the Lord to sustain him, and then he's got some people who are just making it worse. Languishing because of an affliction, and then he's having to deal with people who are liars. Listen, David says something here in the sixth verse. And if he comes to see me, he speaketh vanity. His heart gathereth iniquity to itself when he goeth abroad, he telleth it. What is this meaning here? This if, we should read it. David's got an individual or individuals who would come to visit him. Now, the word me right here is not included in the original. So when, perchance, this person would come to visit, it would come in hypocrisy, feigning himself or pretending to show sympathy to be concerned about the particular occasion that David was having to deal with. But the person was coming, and I don't know if David was always coherent in this state of affliction. Perhaps the person talked to David and David would mumble out something. Perhaps the person was trying to get David to have confidence in him. And perhaps David said some things. But it seems that this was in retrospect. After several visits, listen to how it's phrased, and he comes to see me. To me, that shows repetition of a continuous path or something that was habitual. If he should come to see me in vanity, being a hypocrite, his heart searches for things to twist that he may go back and make lies and malign my character and slander my name. He goeth abroad and tells lies. Can you imagine? Here David is in this weakened state, looking for support, probably from people, but understanding that there is no support. What about Christ? Think about Jesus Christ, understanding that he's going to face the cross. And his disciples, he tells Peter, you're going to deny me, partner. You're going to deny me. Let's go back to the text, and we'll come back and talk a little bit about Christ. So here's the hypocrite, feigning himself to be a friend of David. Listen, David says, all that hate me whisper together. So this person or person having gone to see David, having conversation, goes back, conspires with others, and it's as if the lies just continue to bubble up like Alka-Seltzer being plopped in the water and just fizzing up with too much energy. You know what, I was trying to think, I said, have I ever been betrayed? Because we said betrayal of the worst kind, and I need to speak to that just a little bit. We see where David admits a sin. In other words, he betrayed Yahweh. That's betrayal of the worst kind. When we can allow ourselves after the goodness, David being a king, David having royalty, David having power, David betraying God. Lord have mercy. But then David speaks of a friend who he thought he could trust, just like God wants to trust us, just like God wanted to trust David. Betrayal of the worst kind. The Bible says that you reap what you sow. Lord have mercy. And so David understands that I can't even trust a friend. There are times when I can't even trust family members because they don't honor this God that I honor. Lord, have mercy. Can I make a connection? I'm going to make a connection if I can. God took a people from Egypt, and he wanted to bless them. He gave them promises. He gave them provision. He gave them land, and he gave them prominence in Palestine. God wanted to trust him. If you read the first 13 verses of Leviticus, the 26th chapter, God lays it out how he would bless them. He wanted to be able to trust them because he was blessing them. But they betrayed God's trust. Betrayal of the worst kind. Lord have mercy. Do we understand that the children of God were never, ever supposed to be sick? Lord, have mercy. Let's come back to this text. Why are you going back and talking about Egypt and Israel or the Hebrews and talking about David? Because the things that were written aforetime, they were written for us today. When we read these scriptures, let's just not say, I got some history now. Let him who thinks he stand beware, elect he fall. Betrayal of the worst kind. God has given us his Holy Spirit, and he wants us to walk in newness of life. And so we have to hold on to the scriptures. Let's get back to this text, unless you say I've totally confused you. David says in the 7th verse of the 41st division of the Psalm, all that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. These people mean, they mean me only harm. They're looking for David to die so that perhaps they can take rule. If this is Absalom and the case with Ahithophel, we know that he wanted to take over his kingdom. Ahithophel had already told him, why don't you go lie with your father's concubine up on the roof, and the people will know that there's a sure rebellion, and they're going to basically follow you. Well, they get together and they conspire. Have you ever had anybody to conspire against you? Has it ever hurt you down to the core because it was a family member? Let's go on and get to the next verse, the 9th verse here. yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. David is saying something right here, and if we could understand the pain that he feels in his heart right here. Listen, David says, this is somebody with whom I was intimate, and I am not speaking sexually. Intimacy is that kind of relationship in which you share your heart, in which you can share your innermost secrets and desires or plans for life, talking about the goodness of God and so forth. David said, this is somebody in whom I confided in. Perhaps it was Ahithophel. David says, my friend in whom I trusted, this person with whom I was able to either support with the very source of my food, my riches, or I was just able to show some hospitality to. He ate my bread. He lifted up his heel against me. It's as if I had been thrown under his foot and he trotted over me. Forgetting all of our experiences together, forgetting that I am one who loves God. Well, Christ Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane praying because he realized that he was going to be betrayed, but that betrayal meant something to all of the rest of mankind. How did Judas betray Jesus? Judas goes and he approaches him and he kisses him on his face. As if we are friends, you and I, had been in the presence of Jesus, had supped with Jesus, had been bled and given authority to cast out demons, was a part of the 12 in the presence of the great Messiah, and he betrays him. You know what? I don't know if we could totally understand this. But I have a little segue that I want to bring into this, and I so know that it's not going to measure up to this, but I was trying to think because I've been betrayed before. And I'm probably not even going to speak to what you all who know me might even think. I worked at an establishment a long time ago, and I worked there for about 4 years, from the time that I was about 14 till the time I was about 18. So many people go and come. And to get to the point, there was a manager that I had worked with, and we had become very, very close. But at this establishment, the owner's son had begun to work there, and he didn't like the fact that some of us were better at the job than he was. And he did some plotting and scheming, and I, as well as a few other people, were framed, if you will. And there was one night when we were closing that the police car drove up outside of this establishment, and they called me out there and started asking me questions and made it seem like I had stolen some meat and so forth. And the guy that was, I thought, my friend and manager was a part of it. And I looked at him in such disbelief, and being 18 and vulnerable and trusting, my heart just totally sank. And I looked at him and I said, thanks a lot, because I just didn't know what to say. That doesn't measure up. Think about a time in your life when you've been betrayed by someone. Think about in the time in your life when we said we were going to follow God, but we betrayed him. Betrayal of the worst kind. I can't measure up or bring it totally out like what I would like to for the scripture, but David is saying he has been betrayed, and this is saying someone that was very close to him. Listen, this person ate with David. David said, this person is just like throwing me up under their foot and trotted against me. What this is almost saying, it's like it has a reference to when a horse has been fed and that horse turns and it kicks that person that has fed him or her. It's just kind of sad when you think about it. Let's go on to the 10th verse. But thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me and raise me up that I may requite them. By this I know that thou favorest me, because mine enemy doth not triumph over me. And as for me, thou upholdest me in mine integrity, and settest me before thy face forever. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting and to everlasting. Amen and amen. Betrayal of the worst kind. So David lies on his bed and derision and pain. He has sought the Lord for strength. David has been betrayed here by someone, but he's seeking the Lord for strength. He asks God, it says to God, "But thou, O Lord, be merciful. Be compassionate unto me and raise me up from this affliction. Raise me up from this particular situation that I might exact justice as the king unto these people who slander and malign my name." Jesus Christ, when they crucified him on the cross and it looked like all hope was gone, Jesus Christ got up from the grave because of the power of his Holy Father raising him back up. We must remember that even though we might be betrayed by friends and loved ones, that God, he understands our plight when we hold on to his righteous word and we can depend on him to bring us up out of the miry clay. We can depend on him if we have repented from sin. We can depend on God. We may have to go through something, saints, but the end, we have eternal life. David is praying that God will remember him. Be merciful unto me. Bring me up. Set me up and establish me so that justice can be exacted unto them, so that they may see that they are wrong, so that they may see that what they've been asking, that my name be dismissed from the land and from the memory of the people, that you won't allow this to happen. Remember what it says? It says in the second verse, "He shall be blessed upon the earth, and thou wilt not deliver him unto the will, the schemes of his enemies." There are times when God will deliver, and if he doesn't deliver from a particular situation, we must remember that in the end, righteousness will prevail. Listen to what he says in the 11th verse of the 41st division. "By this I know that I am, but that thou favorest me, because mine enemy doth not triumph over me." David says, "Lord, you should bring me out of this. You should deliver me from this particular situation. I know you take delight in me. I know you're inclined toward me and to this situation." David speaks of his integrity later on in a few verses. That does not negate the fact that David had sinned in his life, but in the sense of the situation, I believe he's talking about where these particular individuals are wrong. You see, David would deal with sin when he had been told that God was displeased with it after having ignored God's counsel for the longest. David would deal with it, but in this particular situation, David said, "They are wrong. I have repented, God. You know my heart. You know I'm inclined to following after your will. So please hear me and bring me out of this situation. Favor me, O God, so that they will not triumph over me." Now, this triumph over me kind of speaks to when enemies would be at war with one another, and then one enemy would conquer the other and stand over him and shout out loud victoriously. There is not going to be this type of victorious speech or noise over me. Listen to what it says in the 12th verse. "As for me, thou upholdest me in mine integrity and settest me before thy face forever." Again, David is seeking to be sustained by God. I can't qualify, however, is the best way to say that. The pain that David felt, but we can say he trusted in God. He started out this particular division talking about how the one would be blessed, as he did at the very beginning of the beginning of the Psalms in general. And he's closing this out and talking about still trusting God, still having integrity and seeking after God. You know, David asked more to be delivered, it seems, from the sin and the situation where God's name, it seems, would be maligned. "Lord, have mercy. As for me, thou upholdest me, thou sustainest me in mine integrity." And he says, "Establish me before thy face forever." When we are before God's face, we are established. When we can receive correction, he'll give us strength to follow on in obedience. Listen at what David says. Happy, he goes back to this happy. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Let praise be unto his name. May he be exalted. May he be extolled. from throughout this time until all the ages, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. David says emphatically, this is certain, this is true, that God will be praised, and praise be unto his name. David is a man who understood what it was to betray God. He was a man who understood what it was to be betrayed by someone who was very close to him. But through it all, he turned back to God after the sin, and he continued to turn to God throughout this particular situation. Betrayal of the worst kind can leave a bitter taste in our mouth. But when we seek after God, you know what? God can even remove the bitterness that we might feel in our heart. We need to trust God. We need to hold on to God. Jesus Christ betrayed by Judas, but it was needful that he died on that cross for us. Jesus Christ, betrayed by a man that was a part of the very 12 that was supposed to take the very gospel out. Let us not betray him. He died for us, saints. Betrayal of the worst kind is for us to have this gospel, for us to receive this word, for us to understand it, to be washed, and just like a pig, go back into the mud, or just like a dog that regurgitates and turn back to it and lick it back up. That's betrayal of the worst kind. We don't have a grace that says you may live like you want to live, but we have a grace that teaches us that denying ungodliness, we should live soberly and righteously, always observing the precepts and the law of God and his Holy Spirit within us. David had something to go through. Now, perhaps I didn't go through this as well as you would have, but would to God that we say something that will make us think about the truth that is found in God's word. We don't have to betray God. We don't have to. Let's continue to seek him. Let's ask God to bless us that we can ever be before his face giving him praise. To be before God's face is to honor his word, is to obey his word, is not to give up and give faint in situations that can be rough, that are displeasing to us. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for being able to go through a portion of your scripture. I'm asking that you will help us to go back and just feast on your word, to understand that life will bring consequences or situations that we often don't understand, but that we have to trust you. Help us to trust you in various types of relationships, and give us the strength to be faithful unto you. Give us the strength, dear God, not to betray you. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be faithful. We ask these things in your precious Son, Jesus' name. Amen.